Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Hey, we're going to look at the resurrection today, the resurrection of Jesus, and it's an amazing, amazing story, and thank God it is the absolute truth. He is risen from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15:17-19, the Apostle Paul, he said, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is worthless, and you're still in your sins." As I said earlier, if he was just a good example, if he was just a good teacher, I mean, if he didn't die for us and be raised from the dead, it's worthless. We're still in our sins. He says later on, he says, "If we hoped in Christ only for this life and there's no resurrection from the dead, we of all people are to be most pitied." I mean, I've heard people say, well, you know, even if it's not all real, at least it's a good way to live your life being a Christian. I'm not living this because I want to live a good life. I'm living this because I lived a messed up life. I'm living this because I needed a savior. I needed to be forgiven. I needed the assurance that I had eternal life because of somebody else doing something, because I couldn't help myself. And I thank God that now I know that because he's risen, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I am healed. I know that I am free. And I know that I'm restored to a relationship with my Heavenly Father. And I can know absolutely, welcome home, that there's a place in him for me, and he has brought me into the family of God. On Good Friday, we use the verse from 1 Peter 3:18. It says, "Christ suffered for our sins once for all time." Say all time. Once and for all, and once for all time. Once and for all, but once forever. I mean, he dealt with sin. You are forgiven. Turn to your neighbor, say, "You're forgiven." Once and for all time. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. Amen. How many safely home? Safely home because of the finished work of the cross, because of this wonderful thing we celebrate called Easter. Now, I want to talk to you today about a couple of guys in the Easter story. They're not talked about as much or often, but I tell you, if these fellas did not do what they did, we wouldn't be here today. So these are a couple of guys who literally saved Easter. All right, it's very, very important that we see what they did. So I want you to go to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 38 to 42. Use your Bibles or use your instruments, whatever it is you use. I don't have the whole scripture on the wall. Some of you are expecting he'll put the scripture on the wall. I didn't put it all there, so don't be afraid to bring your Bible and follow along. Amen. Amen. God, give your Bible a workout. Come on. All right. Here's what it says. I'm going to read it. John 19, 38 to 42. After this, Jesus gave up. He gave up his spirit. He said, "Lord, unto you I commit my spirit." He says, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, he was in the undercover believer. How many undercover believers made it out today? Secret service. He was an undercover believer. For fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. Now, when you were crucified as a Roman criminal, your body was left often hung on the cross until it just rotted. They would just leave bodies up there. But when you read the whole story, you see that the priest came and said, "Look, it's one of our feast days. You know, we don't want these bodies all strewn around here. Could we get somebody to break their legs and get these folks to die quicker so that we can get them out of here, because it looked messy on our vacation and our holiday time?" So generally they would do that, but the bodies were then taken to a place called Gehenna, which is literally the dump. So all the bodies were taken to the dump, and you could not, even if that was one of your family members, they so despised your actions, and they so wanted to make an example of every criminal, the Romans, that everybody went to the dump. It didn't get a decent burial. They didn't care what your customs were. These bodies are going to the dump. They're despised. They're junk. They're garbage, and we don't care who you are or what you are. You are a criminal of Rome, and we're going to make an example of you. You're not even going to have a worthy burial. And that's the way it went down. So if you wanted to have your, making babies cry, If you wanted to have your relative or you wanted their body after that, you could sometimes, I mean, there'd be a cart going down the road and all those crucified that day on the cart headed to Gehenna, headed to the dump. And you could go and you could bribe one of the guards and say, hey, that's, you know, my Uncle Fred. And, you know, sorry if your Fred's here today, you know. It's my Uncle Fred. Can I slip you a few of these? You look the other way and I'll take Uncle Fred and give him a decent burial. So that's really the way this whole thing went down. But Joseph of Arimathea, he decided, I'm going to go not just to the guards. I'm going to go to the guy who said, the Roman guy responsible, the one who gave him authority to die. I'm going to write into him and say, I want the body of Jesus. Pretty bold move for a Secret Service Christian. So he goes in, he says, I want permission for that body. So he came and he took the body of Jesus. Verse 39, it says, and Nicodemus. Say, and Nicodemus. Okay, so you got Joe and Nick. You got the story of Joe and Nick, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds worth. We're talking about 100 pounds of very, very expensive ointments. He brought about 100 pounds of it, and he took the body of Jesus. They bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as was the custom. That means that when they were done, the body of Jesus weighed over 100 pounds more. When you wrapped up the body, they would cover the body from head to toe with spices, which means the whole body, the face, and everything were completely capped and surrounded by. You see, this was very, very important, because imagine if Jesus rose from the dead from the dump. Somebody might have said, he wasn't really dead yet. Look at the guy. He survived all that stuff. But it's very, very important that this happen, because we know that these guys, if they're going to embalm him, and how many know if the cross didn't kill you, being covered with 100 pounds of goop and surrounded and taped up would pretty much finish you. But we know that Jesus gave up his spirit. We know that he's dead. So there's nobody who can say that he was still alive. Must have been a mistake. I mean, I saw him come crawling out of the dump, all kind of rat bitten and stuff, but he was alive. All right, settle down. I know the facts are amazing. All right. Verse 41. Now, verse 40 says, they took the body and they buried it. They buried him as was the custom of the Jews. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden there was a new tomb. Say, new tomb. Wasn't an old tomb, which means it was a new tomb. It had never been used, and no bodies had been laid there before. That means there couldn't be any mistake. Could have been somebody else raised or some other thing going on. It's amazing the detail that God went to. It's amazing how all these things worked out to make very, very sure that all of this happened exactly according to the word of God. It was a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid, no one else in there, not coming out of the tomb, not coming out of the dump, but a very brand new, a new tomb. So verse 42, so they laid Jesus there because the Jews' preparation day was coming up there. So the tomb was nearby. Luke 23, we're going to read just a passage in Luke 23. It says, now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member. Say, a council member. That means he was a part of the ruling party. He was one of the Pharisees. He was one of the ruling party. There was 70, some say 71, but there was a council of people who literally were the members of parliament. They ran the nation, all right? And Joseph, this guy we're talking about, was a member of parliament, and he was a good and a just man. Listen to that. And he had not consented to their decision, indeed, which meant there were some arguments in this whole thing. He was there, and he didn't think this was wise, and he didn't consent to what they were doing, but he got overruled. Ruled and they did it anyway. He didn't consent to what they did. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, and he himself also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb, and it was of this hewn out rock where no one had lain before. The day of preparation and the Sabbath drew near. Verse 55, and the women who came, and they came to Galilee, they followed after them, and they observed the tomb and how the body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Now, on the first day of the week, 3 days later, third day, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. Now listen, it says the women saw them bury him, they saw them prepare him, and yet when they saw what the fellows did, they said, we better go home and we better get some spices and stuff. Now ladies, tell me, why did they do that? Because they didn't trust the men to get it done right. I thought that was obvious. I mean, come on. I mean, they're watching the whole thing go down, and they're going, you know what, we better go get some stuff ready. I mean, these two, my God, look at that. That's just poor job. I mean, what a waste. Okay, I just thought I'd throw that in there. All right, okay. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And when they went, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood there in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Who do you seek? Why do you seek the living from the dead? He is not here, but he is risen." I just got in my notes here. Pause for the standing ovation. Okay, well, all right, I'll just scratch that out. Okay, he is risen! Remember how he spoke to you when he's still with you, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, but the third day he will rise. And they remembered his words, which means he said it to them, but they still didn't do it. I mean, you would have thought they'd have had a welcome party. You know, you'd have thought they would have had a countdown. Everybody here, Peter, everybody here, you got the mariachi band, everybody ready? Okay, count it. 10, 9, 8. He's going to be so excited to see us. 7, 6. 5, 4, 3, join me, 2, 1, ta-da! Jesus! He told them all about it, but they weren't there. They remembered later. He told us this. They remembered the words. Then they returned from the tomb. They told the 11 and all the rest, and Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and the Mary, the mother of James, and all the other women, and they told the apostles these things. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. Bad culture back then, eh? They just didn't trust those ladies. And apparently the ladies didn't trust the men to do a good job either. Verse 12. And Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. He's risen. He's risen. He is risen. He's risen. Hallelujah. All right, I want to look at the backstory on these two guys, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. All right, I want to look at the backstory. Backstories, who are these characters? What's their background? What are they all about? So I want you to go to John chapter 3. We're going to look at this fellow Nicodemus. Where did he come from? Nicodemus, John chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Everybody there say aye. Awesome. There was a man, a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. This passage in my Bible is called Nick at Night. Nick at Night. Nick came at night. I mean, he was chosen. He was selected. He was a smart guy. And he was selected because they were interested about this Jesus guy. But he was selected to come and see Jesus at night. How do I know that he was selected? Because his words were this: "Rabbi, we," say "we." He could have said "I," but he said "we." Pretty observant of me, huh? "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him." So here's Nicodemus, one of the ruling party, one of the Pharisees, one of the ruling board, the Senate, the parliament. I mean, this guy at night comes to check out this Jesus, and he's sent to ask him some questions, and he says, "We know it." And Jesus answered him, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." What an interesting answer. And right there, Nicodemus went, "Man, I mean, they told me that you pretty much answer the questions before we ask it. I was going to ask you that. How can I be absolutely assured that I'm a child of God? Absolutely assured that you are who you are. I want to have absolute assurance of the kingdom of heaven." He said, "I tell you most assuredly," I said, "unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." And then Nicodemus said something really kind of creepy, all right? He said, "How can we be born when we're old? I mean, how can a man be born when he's old? Like, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" That's just weird. That's kind of strange stuff right there. All right, let's move on quickly. All right. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water," which is a natural birth, born of water, "unless you're born of water," you got to be born, you got to be a person, "and of the Spirit." So there's these two births. There's got to be that birth in water and the Spirit. "He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." So when you're born of flesh and you're a man and you're born and a baby is born, it's born of water, and what's born of flesh is flesh. You got that? Pretty good biology stuff right there. But listen, "that which is born of spirit is spirit. And to be born of spirit, you must be born again." Turn to your neighbor and say, "You must be born again. You must be born again. That which is of spirit is spirit, and water is water." So Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So it has to be spirit. It's not a physical birth. It's not an emotional birth. It's not an intellectual birth. And it's not a moral birth. This is something that has to be spiritual. Has to be spiritual. He said, do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. Don't marvel at that. Don't marvel at this, because I'm telling you, you must be born again. He said, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't tell where it comes from, where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You see, to be born again, it's spiritual, but it's also a sovereign act of God. You may not see where it came from or what happened, but you'll know when it happens. There's a sovereign act of God where God himself comes into your life, and you are born again of the Spirit, born from above. It is spiritual, and it is sovereign, and you'll know that he has touched your life. Anybody had that experience? Say amen. All right, come on. Come with me now. Come with me now. Nicodemus answered and said, how can this be? How can this be? And Jesus answered and said, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, would you believe me? How will you believe? Say believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? How will you believe? Say believe. You see, Nicodemus was all messed up because Nicodemus had been all the behavior stuff. It had all been the rules. You got to behave a certain way to get in. And I've been spending my whole life behaving really, really good. I've been doing everything I could preparing for, you know, the Messiah to come. And I mean, you're coming and your message and what you're doing, you're obviously packing some power. And we want to know what's going on. But he said, man, I can't get my head around what you're talking about because I was dropped on my head. And all I can think of is it's all about behavior. It's all about, are you doing the right stuff? Are you living right? And you're telling me that all those things I've been doing all this time, it's not that at all. To get in, I've got to be born of God. It's a supernatural, spiritual, sovereign act of God himself. That's how I get in? Yes. It wrecked his whole world because he'd been doing behavior. It's how long is your dress? How much makeup do you have on? It's, you know, how long is your hair? Did you use the word stinking when you were in the pulpit today? We're all caught up on the stuff and the rules and what can get said, can't get said. But you know what? Even saying stinking from the pulpit, sorry about that. That doesn't get you in, doesn't keep you out. There's only one thing. It's do you believe? You know, people are sick of going to churches even today where you're getting beat up about behavior. You know, now you've got to do something to get this. You know, all you have to do is believe. Turn to your neighbor and say, believe. Believe. Hallelujah. So you got to believe. Most assuredly, I tell you, you must believe. He said, no one has ascended into heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. He says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So you got to understand, here's a guy who has memorized all of the Old Testament, the Torah and the prophets. He's got it all memorized. So Jesus is now pointing out something from his memory. He understands who Moses is. He knows the background of the story. But there was a story in the Old Testament where they camped one day and they didn't realize we're camping in a place with a whole bunch of poisonous snakes around here. And when they, you know, woke up, there's snakes everywhere, people getting bitten, people dying, all that stuff. And Moses cries out to God, what do we do? He said, take a snake and put it on a stick. And everyone who looks is going to live. Very simple. Jesus says, let me draw an analogy for you, because this was all painted out for you in the Old Covenant. There was a type, there was a symbol in the Old Covenant. How do you get free from the curse? Look and live. What? I mean, you telling me it's that simple? All my life I've been behaving right. I've been keeping the rules. I've been telling other people to keep the rules. I've been desperate for the Messiah to come. I've been hoping for him to come, but I thought, you know, I thought he'd be somebody different than you. I thought it'd be, you know, a great king, somebody who'd come in and defeat all the Romans and we could rule with you and tell everybody how to behave. But I mean, this is a strange, strange thing. You mean literally, I just got to look and live? Jesus said it's all about believing. Say amen, even if you don't understand it. It's all right. Amen goes, amen is gulp, gulp. I'm eating. I don't know what the heck's going on, but yum, yum. It's all good. All right, keep eating all the good stuff. So look at that. And Moses lifted up the snake. Then in verse 16, or verse 15, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Say, believe. He who believes, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever behaves properly and gets their life straight, oh, you gonna throw stuff at me now? My God. I've been heckled by better people than you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's the only way in. It's spiritual, it's supernatural, and it's a sovereign act of God. There's nothing you can add to it. All you have to do is say, yes, Papa, I believe. Thank you for that rousing response. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Come on. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten son. There's really only two types of people in the earth, believers and unbelievers. It's really the way it is. And some unbelievers are unbelievers because of pride, because of ignorance, because of all kinds of things. But you know what? God made it so easy. I know religion is complicated and messed it up, but let me simplify it for you today. God loves you. You are to die for. He gave everything to redeem you. He wants you in his family, and all you have to do is believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Done. What then? Done. What then? He does all the rest. He takes care of everything. He doesn't just justify you. He sanctifies you, which means cleans it up. And then he glorifies you, makes you wonderful, and makes you beautiful. And all you got to do from point A to point Z is you got to say, I believe. Thank you for that pitter-patter there. We got one there. Got two passes. I believe. I believe. So here was this whole story with Nicodemus. Here's where he came on the scene. And he's a part of this ruling party who got Jesus crucified. He's a part of this group of people. Nicodemus was also in the secret service. Nicodemus was hiding in this group of people. Every once in a while, he popped up his head and said, hey, guys, what's going on? Another time he popped up his head was John chapter 7, 49. He said, they sent out, they're finally fed up with Jesus. And the ruling party sent their little soldier group, go out there and arrest these guys. Get that Jesus, get him back here. Well, where is he? Oh, yeah, everybody knows where he is. There's a crowd following all the time. Just get him, arrest him, get him back here. We're done with him. And so the soldiers went to arrest him. And when they got there, the soldiers leaned on the back wall and checked it out and listened and went, woo, dude, this is really good. So then he comes back. They go, where's Jesus? We didn't arrest him. Why? We told you to arrest him. We haven't seen anybody who speaks with the authority he speaks with. Oh, what are you? I told you to arrest him, not take in the sermon. So they're livid with this whole thing. It says, and then he turns to them, and here's what he says, verse 49. He said, if any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed, there's Nicodemus, there's Joseph of Arimathea. Come on, if any of these people believed, I mean, did any of us smart people, did any of us people who know what's going on, did any of us actually believe that tripe? I mean, what's the matter with you people? Now, Nicodemus, who was the one who went to Jesus by night, was one of them, and he then said, does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he's doing? What? Was that Nicodemus? Nicodemus, what are you from Nazareth too? I mean, are you what, some of his kinfolk? Stop it. Enough already. Are we okay? Are you all right? I'm working really hard up here. You can throw me a bone, just grunt, just do something. I mean, my God, you know what I'm saying? They answered and said, are you from Galilee? Search and look. No prophet comes from Galilee. And then I love the next verse. You ready? And they all went home. Just thought I'd read that because that was really good. All right. Now, there's two folks involved. There's two folks in this whole conversation. And these two were involved all the time, all the way through. Everything that happened, they were involved. They were involved when they went to Gethsemane to arrest him. They were involved there when the trial took place. These two were there for the whole thing, Nick and Joe. Nick and Joe were involved in everything. And all the way to the cross, Nick and Joe were there. Now, let's come to the cross. You ready? Come to the cross. Are you there? Put yourself there. Look at the scene. Smell it. Look at it. See what's going on. Come to the cross. You see, Nick and Joe are right here in the crowd, and they're looking as well. They've come along, and all the ruling party want to make sure that this is done right. And they're coming, and they're kind of conflicted, but here they are watching everything that's going on. So there they are, standing at the cross, and all of a sudden, bam. So there they are standing going, look at that. I mean, look. thing is dropping. This whole thing is making sense. I was conflicted and confused about this guy, but look, this whole thing now is making incredible sense to me. Are you there? Can you smell everything? Here's Nick and Joe. It all makes sense. They're standing there, and suddenly, here's Nicodemus. He talked to me that night, and he talked to me about the snake on the pole. Now look, I can see when they lifted up that cross, and they lifted up the pole, and it dropped in place. I saw his bloody body there on that cross, and when it was lifted up and it dropped in place, I was looking, and I saw exactly what he's talking about. It's this simple. Look and live. He could see it. He could completely, suddenly it all began to drop. All those memory verses, all those scriptures I learned, suddenly it all comes rushing back to him. It all makes sense. All that memorizing, suddenly Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea found themselves in the story, and they picked up right there, and they knew what they needed to do. Look at now, because one of the things they memorized and studied a lot was the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, 1 to 8, it says, he is despised and rejected by men. See, they're looking and he's being mocked. He's being, and they said, we were expecting a king, a reigning, ruling king, but this completely fits. He's despised and rejected by men. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he was hid, as it were. We hid our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. But surely he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. Look at this, Nick. This is it. This is the fulfillment of Isaiah 53. Look, what were we thinking? I knew in our hearts we wanted to believe, but he is truly, this all had to take place, Nick. This is historical. This is the redemption of the world. He's watching. He says, yet we esteemed him smitten by God and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Oh, can you see what's going on in their hearts? Can you see what's happening in the lives of these two Secret Service believers? Suddenly, it's all making sense. We, like sheep, have gone astray. We all turned to our own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was opposed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Remember in the trial, speak. I was going, come on, say something. I believe you are who you say you are. But he wouldn't speak. He wouldn't say a word. But I get it now, Nick. I get it. He couldn't. He had to fulfill prophecy. He stood there like a lamb going to slaughter. Because he is the Redeemer of mankind. Get it! And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led like a lamb to slaughter, and a sheep before the shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Hallelujah. What an incredible God. Hallelujah. What a remarkable plan. Here's two guys, and they're getting it. Now, here's something really important. Look at this verse right here. Isaiah 53:9. This is important. It's important that it's in this translation, because many others don't translate it right. This is a proper translation. And they made his grave with the wicked. No, they didn't. Joseph of Arimathea was a just man. The Bible said that about him. But he was supposed to go to Gehenna. He was supposed to be dumped at the dump. He was supposed to be tossed away. But with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. You see, I really believe that Joseph of Arimathea, and this is me, I'm reading into it right here, but I believe that he saw himself in the story. I believe that he thought ahead and he says, they're just going to toss his body out now. They can't do this. I will not let that happen, because the rest of the scripture says that he was buried in a rich man's tomb. I'm a rich man and I got a brand new tomb. And you know what? I'll bet you I prepared it for this day. It's never been used. It's ready for now. I'm going to go to Pilate. And in Mark, the translation in Mark says he went courageously to Pilate. I mean, a few days ago, he and all of his friends were there, you know, crucify him, kill him, and he's not saying anything. But now, he doesn't go to the soldiers. Hey, guys, you know what? $2,000 on the side, just drop that body off the cart down the road. What do you say? No, he could have done that, but he didn't, because now courageously and with boldness, flooded with revelation of what's going on here, flooded with revelation that this is indeed the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Flooded with that, he went boldly to Pilate. He said, give me his body. We're going to fulfill scripture. I see myself in the book. Today is my day. He's going to rest in a rich man's tomb. And Nicodemus was with him with 100 pounds of spices and myrrh. And he said, we're going to do this right. We're going to pack him up tight. He's going to be buried real good. And he's very dead. And he's very buried. And he's in a very good spot. Why? So that the resurrection could never be misrepresented. The resurrection could never have any other story except this. He was surely dead. He was surely buried. But he was surely risen because he came out of that tomb that was guarded by soldiers. He came out of that tomb and he is absolutely the risen Christ and Lord of all. So, Pastor, does it say they did that because they knew the resurrection? I believe they did. That's just me, but I believe they found themselves in the book. I believe they found themselves in the place where somebody has to do something right now. We must fulfill righteousness. Somebody had to, or he would have gone to the dump, but they found themselves in the book. They found themselves in the story, and they did what the story demanded, and they put themselves there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Pastor. Glory to God. Their faith went public. There they were. They found their destiny in the book. He needed a tomb that was never used. He was really dead. He was really buried, so that we can make a clear declaration today. He is risen indeed. Can I get an amen? Didn't want to be sweating up here for nothing. Hallelujah. Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Acts chapter 17, verse 31 says, he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. And he has given proof to this to everyone by raising him from the dead. You see, sin has been judged. The world, the payment has been paid. But now there's only one thing left to determine. What are you going to do with Jesus? And why do you need to answer that today? Because of the proof that he is risen from the dead. Because Nick and Joe found their place in the story, because they found their place there today, there is a resurrection today that demands an answer from you. What will you do with Jesus? There's only one answer. There's only one thing. And he said that to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, it's simple. Just look and live. And when he saw the cross of Christ and he saw him there, he said, this is so easy. It's not about me. It's not about, you know, me trying to change or clean up my act. It's just about believing that Jesus is who he said he is. Oh, about a squeal over there. Ah. John chapter 3:18. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in him is not condemned. He who believes in him is not. Do you believe? Do you believe? He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Romans 10 verse 9. Are you ready? Romans 10 verse 9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe. And somebody in my office this week gave their lives to Jesus. And I said, the most important question I have for you is, do you believe this? Do you believe this? In your heart, do you believe this? I'm not asking, are you going to change your life from here on? Are you going to be a good boy from now on? That's not even a part of it. There's only one thing you need to tell me today. Do you believe right now? Do you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead? Then you shall be saved. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'll raise that with a Honolulu. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. That's the central theme of the Christian faith. That's the central. This is what it's all about. This is an amazing day for us because we're not trying to obey the rules or do a philosophy or do traditions or try to, you know, dance a certain way, wear our hats a certain way or wear something or be something. It's not about behavior around here. It's about what do you believe? And you know, if you'll just believe, he works out all the rest. None of us are here to judge you or tell you what's right or what's wrong. But I know when you believe and he comes into your heart, he becomes your Lord and he becomes your Savior. And you know what? I trust him to work out every other detail in your life because he did it for me. And all I really did was believe. And actually, my life got most screwed up when I was stuck in the realm of it's about performance. And I got so full of my own condemnation because I wasn't doing very good. And I felt nasty about myself. And I felt that he didn't want me because I wasn't behaving right. And then I got my head on straight and I realized it's not about me. It's about him. And he's nuts about me. And he loves me. And all he wants me to do is believe. And he wants me to stay in his presence no matter what I've done. Stay in my presence. I'll never leave you or forsake you. Stay here, son. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome home. Thank God for Nick and Joe. Thank God that they found themselves in the book. But you know what? You're in the book. You're already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, it doesn't say that your name gets written in. It says if you don't believe, your name actually gets blotted out. Because his intention was, I want the whole bunch. Because he died for the sins of the whole world. But you got to believe. Could you stand up with me, everyone? I'm going to ask you something today because there's only one thing that has to be said is down deep in your heart, do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe? Now we're going to get every head bowed and eye closed and just want you to listen now, okay? Listen. If you're not sure, if you're a part of the family, if you want to be sure and you say, I want in. I mean, you know, real simple. Jesus died for you. I mean, he was buried and Nick and Joe made sure it was done right. But he was risen from that new tomb. And he's a risen Savior today and he loves you. The question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? When you believe that in your heart, you need to confess that with your mouth and say, I believe. It says you believe it in your heart, and then it says you confess with your mouth unto salvation. I believe. Maybe you're here today and you've never really made that step before, never really done the, I believe. But you need to do it, and you want to do it. Nobody's looking around, so it's just you. It's just you and God. And that little pitter-patter you feel, your heart going a little faster, you're a little short of breath, that's the Holy Ghost touching your heart. Because he wants you to come home. Come home. Come home. Come home. I'm just going to ask you one thing. If you're not sure, but you want to be sure, I'm just going to ask you one thing. Would you raise your hand up really high so I can see it? Say, I want to be absolutely sure I'm a child of God. Right now. Here you go. One, two, three, now. Here you go. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anyone else over this side? Put your hand up really high so I can see it. That's great. Wow. Okay, you put your hands down. Well, maybe you didn't put your hand up, but you wanted to. Well, do this for me, okay? I'm going to pray, and I want you to pray. You believe in your heart right now that Jesus is who he said he is. And I believe he gave himself for me. And you want him in your heart. I'm going to ask you, and everybody's going to pray, so you don't have to feel awkward, because everybody's praying too. So it would only be awkward if you weren't praying. Come on, pray. You ready? Say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I believe that you are risen from the dead. You're risen for me. My sins are forgiven. I've been totally set free. And thank you for making a way for me to be restored to my Heavenly Father. I declare, I confess, I boldly proclaim, I'm forgiven and I'm a child of God. Right now, in Jesus' precious name, amen. Okay, look up, look up, look way up, look up, look, look. I want to make it really clear to you. Ready? Your sins are forgiven. Done. They've been blotted out. In fact, it says he removed them as far as the east is from the west. You know how far the east is from the west? It just keeps going. If you wanted to catch up with them, you couldn't. It's just gone. And you know what? It says that love, perfect love drives out all fear. And it says perfect love keeps no record of wrongs. There's nothing back. You don't have to approach him through, did you get over the screw-ups I did? He said, what? What? You're totally forgiven and totally free. You're a child of God because you believe. Would you do something for me the next day or so? Would you tell other people how simple it is to know Jesus? Would you come out of the secret chamber? Would you leave the secret society? Would you stop being an undercover believer? Would you tell people, hey man, I believe in Jesus. And I didn't join a church, join a club, or join a way to do stuff. I joined the family of God. And you can welcome home too. Welcome home. Welcome home. Now we want to pray for you today if there's anything else you need, because resurrection is so big. I mean, there's so much more than just getting in the door. I want you to explore all that's yours as a child of God. Because you're forgiven, you're healed, you're free. You can hear the voice of God today. You can hear Him speaking to you. You can get ministered to by people here at the front of these steps. And they're going to come, and they're coming right now. They're coming, and these are people we love, we care about, and they're qualified to pray for you. And if you've got any need or anything this Easter that you want to come, and you want to expose it to the goodness of God, then you can come for prayer today. If you need a healing in your body, the word says, lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. There's people here ready to minister healing to you. If you got a question, if you got something, I'm wondering about something, you know, it says that you can come and you can get counsel. And these people are mature, prepared to counsel and to give you direction. But whatever you need today, I'm telling you, it's in the Father's house. It's in the Father's house. It's in the Father's house. I just tell your neighbor, you're looking really good this Easter. Look at you. Even the pastor went all out. Look at him. I didn't even recognize him this morning. It's good, good, good. Come on, lift your hands. I'm going to bless you, okay? I hope you have a happy Easter. I pray blessing over your whole family. I love this church. And I love you, each and every one of you. And I pray that you have just an incredible Easter time. I pray your whole family's blessed. I pray that you would get the most eggs in your basket. Just pray you'd experience His goodness all along the way. Heavenly Father, thank you for your great love for us. Thank you that in order to satisfy your great love, you did what we celebrated today. You gave your son Jesus. Jesus, thank you for so willingly coming and giving yourself for us. And I thank you that it was your delight and your joy to call me your brother and to see me in the family. Thank you for sending Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. I'm glad you're here. Spirit of God with me, in me, working with me. Manifesting the love of God, the goodness of God, and the grace of God in my life every day, helping me move ahead, working in and through me, manifesting the very wonder and perfection of God Himself. So I bless this house. I bless each and every one. I bless my family. I bless them now. Thank you for the great love you have for them. May they go and do exploits, because those who know your God will be strong and do exploits. So I bless them, and I say, Happy Easter, everyone. Happy Easter.